Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. Now, we talked about Jairus, and his faith and his healing of the daughter that went from healing someone who was sick to raising her from the dead. And in the middle, we saw that a woman touched the garment of Jesus. And we stopped and we said, we're not going to deal with this till next week. Well, here we are next week. So we're going to deal with this portion of this scripture. Now, let me just say from the outset, one of the things that the scholars will tell you is that this shows you that Mark is writing an accurate picture of what is going on, because he didn't break these into different events. He's not just trying to tell you some stories. He's trying to give you an accurate representation of what happened. And so here you have two incidents that work together. They occurred at the same time period, and that's a good thing for us to understand. But we're going to be looking at the things that occur here in Mark chapter 5 as we look at the woman who suffered with an issue of blood. So let's look at verse 25 and read through verse 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, the same came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This woman has suffered from this hemorrhaging of blood for 12 years. Now, there are some of us here who've been suffering with health problems for long periods of time. But hemorrhaging for 12 years, obviously, is not something that anyone would want. We don't wish that upon anyone. She's tried to get help from the physicians. She's tried to resolve the problem. She spent all the money that she had. And instead of being cured, her condition has deteriorated. In fact, the language that's used here shows she is worse than just not where she was before. She spent it all, and there was nothing they could do to help her. She had, verse 26, suffered many things at the hands of the physicians, meaning the physicians didn't make her better. They made her worse. And as we think about the medical society, obviously the community today of medicine and the works that we do today are far greater, far surpassed what they were back then, 2,000 years ago. But they didn't have a lot of science to work off of. They had some things right, they had some things wrong. But in her case, they made her worse. There was nothing that they could do. She had nothing left to spend now. The only hope she has is Jesus. The only place she can turn is to him to be healed. And so as she understood these things, she approached the Savior. One of the things that many of the writers tell us is that you need to remember that she is unclean. Now, some suggest she's a Gentile, but we don't have any indication of that in the scriptures here. She could be a Gentile, she could be a Jew. But either way, she would be unclean because of the blood flow. That would mean she would not have been able to worship. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't make an offering. She couldn't be around people. And even when she came to be near Jesus, she was, in fact, putting them in a situation where they could have been defiled. And if you need to read about those laws, you can go back to Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 25, and see those things specifically. But having been going through this kind of issue, where you've been through doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and you spent every dime you had, you tried everything you could, you are a little timid. If you know somebody who's been through long-term health care, where they have poked holes in them over and over and over and over and over and over for years and years and years on end, the last thing they want to do is go get some more medical work done. They're done. They don't want to hear it. So you can imagine that she would have been a little feeble. She would have been a little timid. She probably didn't want to go and have to be in this crowd. She probably didn't want to be around anyone else. She didn't have any money. She didn't have any prestige. She didn't have the opportunity for worship. So she didn't know these people. So she probably felt weak. She probably felt unworthy. She probably felt humiliated. And we know she felt sick. In fact, that's indicated by the fact that as soon as she's healed, she could tell a huge difference in how she feels. So she's not feeling good. This is not something she enjoys. But when you're in this kind of a position, where this man who you've heard about healing people, who's on his way to raise a little girl from the dead, who has done things like got rid of legion, cast him out of that man, and now he's clothed and in his right mind. This kind of power would draw you to him. And so she's going to go where she probably didn't feel comfortable to reach out for help that she needed. She wanted to be saved. She wanted to have the healing. So she had heard about Jesus. She had heard his teaching. She saw his miracles, and she wanted some of that for herself. She wanted what help he could provide. So when she approached him, I want you to notice that she didn't go to him face to face like many of the other people have done. They didn't drop her down through a ceiling, as we've already seen. They didn't approach him and shout at him and yell at him. They didn't come like Jairus in faith and come and ask for help. In fact, she didn't come and throw herself down in front of him originally, as did this ruler of the synagogue. She went up from behind. She didn't make a bold request. She didn't speak out publicly. She went in secret. And she determined just to touch the hem of his garment, some translations say, to grab his clothes, to hold on to him, to touch him. The phrase literally means to fasten herself to the clothing, to adhere herself to it, to cling to it. This isn't just a brushing of the clothing. She wanted to grab it. She wanted to hold on to it. She had hoped that she could be healed. I will tell you, some suggest there is a superstition in place here. As we've talked about it in the past, we know there are things like the hem of the garment that would have been used in prayer and worship and things along those lines, how they would put the blood on the doorpost and on their garments and things along those lines. Those things have been brought out throughout history for the Jewish people. But there are some who suggest that she was superstitious and wanted to grab that blue tassel or hold the fringe that was hanging off the edge of the garment. Again, that's not indicated in the language, but it may have been what she was thinking. But let's be rest assured, there is no superstition. There is no such thing as grabbing the hem of the garment and the garment itself healing anyone. That's not real. That's not what was going on. In fact, that may have been what she was thinking. But it's more likely she thought that she could get a hold of this garment and because of who Jesus was, it would heal her. Now, let me tell you, that's a common thing. Even some of the modern false faith healers use that same kind of philosophy today. You send them a big check, they'll send you a Kleenex that they prayed on, and you can take this little hanky and you're going to get well. Now, let me tell you, first of all, you're not going to get well. Number two, you just funded the work of the devil. Number three, if you're desperate to buy a handkerchief for $100, I'll give you one. Just let me know. I'll be glad to do that exchange. But you're not going to get well. Just know that. But, you know, even in Jesus' day, there were people that felt that way. In Matthew 14, verse 36, the people in the land of Gennesaret, they said the same thing. If only we could touch the garment. Later on in history, things that touched Paul's forehead, wiping sweat, things along those lines were sought after for healing. Things along those lines were maybe of a little mystical nature to some of these people who didn't study and didn't know the truth and didn't understand the power was not in a garment. But there are people today, every Sunday night, all across the United States of America, all across the world, there are people selling some little vial of water or some handkerchief or some other type of thing. And you just, when you get it, you lay your hands on it, or you put your hand on the TV, or you drink a couple of drops, or you put it on your wound. And you know where that water came from? It came from the municipal city water, wherever that company is selling you that little vial. It's not from God. You're not being healed from it. That is false as can be. But she may or may not have had those superstitions. I know that some people indicate that, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. All it says is that she wanted to touch the hem of his garment and grasp onto it, hold on to it, and that she would be healed. And so, there are many people in that part of the world. In fact, when we get to Mark chapter 6, we're going to see that instance in the Gennesaret where the people wanted to grab on the garment to be made well. And so we're going to talk more about that later. But the fact of the matter is, what she is doing is trying to make sure she gets rid of that sickness. So she grabs the edge of the garment. When she did this, Jesus knew he had been touched. Now, it indicates here in verse 30 that he immediately knew that the power had gone out of him. It's also possible that he knew that he had been touched by how she grabbed that garment. The indication of that word is not touch the hem, it's clasp, grab on it. Have you ever had somebody grab on your clothing? I mean in a way that you knew that somebody touched you, that somebody grabbed your coat, somebody grabbed your shirt, somebody grabbed your tie, or whatever it may have been. I know that you have. You can tell the difference between somebody brushing up against you. The apostles are even going to ask the question, what do you mean somebody touched you? Look at all the people thronging about us. Of course people touched you. No, this was a different kind of touch. And it was noticeable. Jesus would have seen it. He knew that he had been touched. And so he stops his progression to Jairus' house. And he turns around in order to see her. Now I want you to notice, in verse 30 he said, who touched my clothes? But verse 32 and 33, it says he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now that language in English doesn't indicate a whole lot, but in the original what it indicates to us is he knew perfectly good and well who it was. Now part of that is because he is the Son of God. He is Jesus. He was before the foundation of the world. He is the one who was active in creating the world in Genesis chapter 1. The world and everything in it was made through him, John chapter 1. He is God. He's not just some spiritual being. He's not just some man. He is God. He knew who touched him. But also, again, that indication from the physical contact, you could tell who touched you. He turns around and looks at her, and he's able to see her and what she had done. And it says that she was fearing and trembling, and knowing what had happened to her, that she had been made whole, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, verse 33. So there's some question about why she's fearing and trembling. Well, for one, she probably intended to grab a hold of him, to be healed, and slip away. Remember, she's timid. She's been through a lot. She's tired of what she's struggled with. She probably doesn't feel worthy for the time of Jesus. There are things that are going through her minds. But there are other reasons why she might have fear and trembling as well. You know, some indicate that she may have felt that because she had done this, that Jesus would be upset with her, angry, and take his wrath out against her. Others suggest that maybe he knew that this miracle had happened, but it wasn't intended for her. since she didn't come to him face to face, and reverse it. And to those people who suggest that kind of thing, and I promise if you read commentaries and so on, there are people that suggest that, I would say they probably don't know Jesus very well. They need to quit reading all that other junk and turn to the Bible and find out who Jesus is. Because Jesus has shown us nothing but love and compassion throughout his ministry, as we've been studying here in the Gospel of Mark. He's been helping people everywhere he goes. He was working early in the morning, late in the evening, couldn't even find rest, had to push out in a boat just to get some sleep, had to go off into the mountains to find peace and solitude. Even then, the people were seeking him. When he went in the boat to get some rest, when he got to the other side, the people had already ran around the sea and were waiting for him. He knew how to serve people. He wasn't mistreating anyone. He loved them and cared for them. He wasn't going to harm this woman. And so he uses his words to reassure her as she fell down before his face. He says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He reassures her and comforts her. Her faith, her willingness not just to have faith, but to act on her faith, her humility, her contrite heart. When she knew that Jesus knew it was her that touched her, she didn't run away. She didn't hide. She didn't give up. She came to him and threw herself down before him. Many times today, that is not how we behave. When we knew that we were wrong, when we knew that we've been in sin, when we knew that we made a mistake, what do? We run and hide. You know, it's been a long time since some of us were little kids, but think back to when you were a little kid. Think back to when your kids or your family and friends and others that you dealt with were little kids. What does a kid do when he breaks something? Hides it. Now, I'm not talking about you over here. Y'all are all big enough to know better now. I'm talking about little kids. They hide something. Or do you remember the little children when they're being potty trained? Many times they run off behind a couch, under a table in a different room, instead of going to the bathroom. They hide. They hide. Listen, working in the oil field, there are grown men that break stuff and hide it. I just want you to know that too. But the fact is, she isn't going to run off and hide. Do we run off and hide when we know we're wrong? That happens. People start feeling guilty. They start feeling unworthy. They feel like things are tough. And what do? They disappear. She didn't run away and hide. She fell down at his feet. Because of her faith, because of her willingness to act, because of her humble and contrite heart, she was able to get a blessing from the Savior. He healed her and he restored her health. If she had not done this thing, she would have died in her condition. If we don't have that same kind of faith and contrite heart to act upon that faith, we will die in a lost condition. There's a lot more to this story than just a woman who was sick. This is an act of faith. This is an act of penitence. This is an act of trust. And we need to think about those things. As we think about her actions, there's several things she did. Number one, she planned to be made well. She had been trying every other way possible known to man at the time. She spent every dime she had, and yet none of it worked. But when she heard about Jesus, she came to him. You know, there are people all over our world today who are trying every way possible to try to get their life in a better condition. There are people trying to be able to get a better job or better health, or they're trying to have a better home. They're trying all these things to get what they want, and all of those things are futile, and they will all end. Every job ends, your health deteriorates. Your home will be somebody else's. It will all crumble. It will all be gone someday. All these things don't matter. What we ought to be striving for is spiritual health. The only place we can find it is in Christ Jesus. We can turn over the whole world. We can try the books of men. We can try the world religions. None of them will make one bit of difference to our soul. But when we come to Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. She planned to get healthy. Do we plan to get spiritually made well? More than that, she didn't just plan to do it. She wanted it. She wanted to be healthy. Do we want to be spiritually healthy? Do we want to be a child of God? She was tired of being sick. You ever been tired of being sick? I don't mean from the cold or a flu. I mean, you ever had something so bad that it lasted a long time and it was a struggle and you were tired of it? She's been doing this for 12 years. You know she would have been anemic. You know she would have been weak. You know her bones would have been brittle. You know that she would not have energy. You know it would have been a very, very difficult life in that part of the world in that day and time. She's tired of being sick. Are we tired of being spiritually sick? You know, the language that she used indicates that she wants a blessing. She wants to be comforted by God. She wasn't trying to cause a miracle. No, that's what modern people do. Oh, if you'll do this, you'll get that. No, this is not quid pro quo. That's not how it works. She's not trying to cause a miracle. She didn't think she could command a miracle. She didn't think her own actions would result in a miracle. It's not about her. It's not about her touching. It's not about the garment. It's about Jesus. She understood that if she would grab a hold of that, she thought that Jesus would be able to help her. You know, many people in our society have bought into the idea that you can command a miracle, that you can speak something and it will be. It's a very prevalent philosophy in the denominational world. And sadly, many in the church follow right along with it. Listen, we're not God. We can't speak and something be true. That's called fiat. Only God can do that. We don't have that power. Listen, you can't speak or command a miracle. This woman didn't have that power, and neither do we. What she knew is that she needed Jesus, and she had to come to him. The same kind of language is used in the New Testament about the salvation of our souls. See, we're seeking a blessing. We're not commanding a blessing. We're seeking forgiveness of sins. We're not, because of our own obedience, earning salvation. In Luke 2 and verse 47, we're told that the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. The Lord added, not, I didn't add it. I didn't join it. I didn't make it possible in my own life by my own actions. It's not by merit. In fact, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. I can't earn any of that. I can't earn a place in the heavenly home. I can't earn a place in the kingdom. I can't earn a part in the inheritance of God. I don't have that ability. I don't have that power. We do not instigate salvation. We do not create or command our salvation. It's a passive voice statement in Acts 2 and verse 47 and other places as well. Meaning, because I had faith and I obeyed, God raised me up. God gave me a place in his kingdom. The Lord added me to the church. It's not my actions, but my faith and my actions matter. And in verse 38 of the same passage, when Peter was asked, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent of your sins, having this faith, and you are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, not just baptized, baptized into Christ, not just baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then I am made whole, and the Lord adds me to the church. In verse 41, it said that as many as had believed, having heard this word, there was about 3,000 souls baptized that day. Verse 47, the Lord added them to the church. You see, we can't command anything. It's not our actions earning anything. But just like this woman, when we have faith, when we're sick and tired of being sick and tired because of our sin, we can come to Jesus. And if we will follow his plan, he gives us eternal life. I didn't earn anything. I don't deserve anything. I am unworthy. And folks, that same feeling that she had about her physical health ought to be the same attitude we ought to have toward our physical health, our spiritual health. And that is, it's only through Jesus Christ, only through obedience to the gospel, that I can be saved. She had faith. She acted upon her faith, and Jesus saved her. If today you're not a child of God, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you've repented of your sins, you don't want to live like you've been living in the past. I'm not talking about 12 years of hemorrhaging. I'm talking about a lifetime of sin. You want out of that condition, you've got to repent. You have to make the good confession amongst men. In other words, you have to state publicly that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of your soul. He is the Master. He is the one in charge of the church. He is the King sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right this very moment. With that kind of confession, we'll take you into the waters of baptism. We'll immerse you. We won't drizzle some water on you. We won't sprinkle it. We won't pour it. We will dunk you under. I'll make sure you are underwater. I promise you that. You will go under. And you will come up a child of God, not because you were great, not because I was great, not because the water is special, not because the baptistry in Parkview has some special connection. This is not some portal with the unknown world. It's because Christ Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. And if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you are a child of God. Your sins have been taken away, and the Lord will add you to his church. If you have that kind of faith, it's time to act on it and become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, you need to have the same kind of faith. Now listen, she went behind his back, but today as a child of God, you can't go behind your back and repent. That's not how it works. Usually the discussion is, it needs to be as public as the sin was public. So if somebody's been teaching error for 20 years, their repentance needs to be public so that everybody in those 20 years needs to know they were wrong. If you've done something that has publicly brought reproach on the church, that people know of your sin, you need to make it public and let it be known of your penitence and your willingness to come back to Christ. If there's something you need to resolve in your own life, if there's somebody you need to go apologize to, get it done. Get your life right with God. Don't wait till it's too late. When you understand that Jesus can solve this problem, you ought to go to him like she did and get the help that you need. If you need the prayers of the church today, we'd love to pray with you and for you and help you get your life right. We'll do anything in our power to help you to have a walk that will lead you to eternal life.